Turn to John chapter 3 and Romans 1. I've entitled the message, The Gospel of God. The Gospel of God. Maybe you're asking, well, why would you teach a message on the gospel of God right after Thanksgiving, kind of leading into Christmas? I thought we were in 2 Timothy. Yes, all of the above, all of the above. When it comes to Thanksgiving, I think we can all say that we are thankful for the gospel of God, that God has provided for us in Christ Jesus, that we might have our sins forgiven and be saved. Amen? Okay. Also, what is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about God sending his son to this earth in order that he might save sinners. And so this could be a pre-Christmas message, but also a Thanksgiving message. But then also, it is tied to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which I'm having a hard time getting out of. if you remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, Timothy, from childhood you've known the scriptures, and they have made you wise to salvation. And so that's one of the key purposes of Scripture, and we discussed that last week. And how do they make us wise to salvation? The Scriptures present the gospel of God. The Scriptures present the gospel of God. Now, in 2018, there was an article in the Houston Chronicle, and it goes like this. There was a man named Richard Grasshopper Liggett. I don't know if any of you have a nickname like that, Grasshopper. But Liggett died of cancer while serving a life sentence for murder. He never got to see the work for which he is now best known because he was buried 3 months before Ruth Graham's casket raised awareness of who he was in 2007. You see, he built the caskets for Billy and Ruth Graham while serving time in the Louisiana State Penitentiary, better known as Angola. With the passing of Billy Graham, much has surfaced about Liggett. His brother John said the incarcerated murderer was indeed a changed man. And while going through a box discovered at his mother's home, John, the brother, found dozens of certificates confirming his study of God's word and his involvement in the church. John Liggett said, my brother was probably saved by Billy Graham. The death of Dr. Graham on February 21st of 2018 revealed that a prisoner built his $215 casket, and every picture of that simple pine box carries the message that no matter who you are or what you've done, God's eternal love and forgiveness are available to all. The man in the casket and the builder whose name is engraved on it lived very different lives on earth, but they are now both in the same place as brothers in Christ. Isn't that tremendous? The preacher, the evangelist, and the casket builder in prison, they're all in heaven waiting for us. That's the power of the gospel. And so in John chapter 3, Jesus engaged a particular religious leader. You remember him as Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee, which was a very conservative religious group at that time. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling religious party in Israel. And while those associations might sound, you know, really good, Jesus reveals to Nicodemus that he could not enter heaven unless he was born again. Jesus even said in John 3:7, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. And so Nicodemus probably had the thought that he would enter heaven because of his works, because of his performance, because of his associations. And that simply was not the case. There had to be a belief upon the work of Jesus instead of a belief that works could save. For a man or woman to be right with God, they have to first receive the gift of God, and that's the gift of being born again by believing in Jesus and following him. So when we believe upon Jesus and his finished work of taking our place, we really go from one end of the spectrum to the other, from one extreme to another. We go from being blind to having sight. We go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that's malleable. We go from carnal to spiritual, from old nature to new nature. We literally go from being dead to being alive. And so Nicodemus, he didn't know this truth, and so Jesus spends time explaining it to him. Being born again is something that God does. It's his special work in us, and that's why salvation is really a gift to be received rather than some wage earned or a reward for performance. And so if I end up during this time we have together sounding redundant, that's by intention. We need to understand the gospel of God and what the Bible has to say about the gospel of God and salvation. Take a look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Here's Jesus talking to Nicodemus. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice that God doesn't send anyone to hell, but we start out with hell as our destination. We start out being condemned already on our own, and we'll talk about that. And so the truth about being saved or believing in Jesus and accepting his payment for our sins is what we call the gospel. And that simply means good news. And it's good news that I like talking about, because in this world, there's way too much bad news. I like talking about good news. I like the good stuff. And knowing that I'm no longer destined for an eternity apart from God, and that if I were even to die today or now or this afternoon, I'm going to be with Jesus in eternity in heaven forever. That's good news to have that kind of security. Well, because it's good news, I want to take the time to hone in on four aspects of the gospel. Four aspects of the gospel for you note takers. And as you get ready to take notes, please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And as you turn to Romans 1, I want to mention a couple quotes that I have come to really hold dear to my heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones remarked this. He said, "When the gospel is preached, there is a sense in which we desire to respond to the message and be born again. There is this activity that goes on in the heart and soul of a man and of a woman, and oftentimes that's not responded to, or there's a negative response where there's a kicking against it, there's a fighting against it. But there's definitely a sense where there's a desire to say yes and be born again." Martin Luther said that the book of Romans was bread for his soul, bread for his soul. He was actually teaching through the book of Romans when he was confronted with the very gospel of God. You see, Luther came from a works-based religious structure that really brought him to a place of asking this question: how can a man know he's good enough and done enough to merit God's grace? On a merit-based system, on a works-based system, on a rule-following legalistic type system, which, of course, is the system of the Roman Catholic Church. And the problem with those type of systems, even ones today that might say it's grace, but really it's about works, is that you never know if you've done enough. You never know if you need to do one more good deed or one more good work or something that would give you some kind of points on the board for your position. You don't know. And there's no security in that. There's no peace in that. And so the medieval theology of the day answered that question. How do you know if you've done enough or if you're good enough? And the medieval answer was this: try harder. Do more. This causes great anxiety and even depression, because we know that we're not perfect. We know that we fail. We know that living a perfect and unflawed life is impossible. Even if a sinner comes face to face with God today, they can't be perfect enough to enter into heaven because of yesterday. Even if they were to live a perfect life, which is impossible, they still can't get into heaven, because we've all fallen short of God's glorious standards of perfection. And so, standing medieval theology on its head, Luther would say that there are no steps to salvation only consequences from salvation. He would say that salvation is the beginning and not the end of a Christian life, and that salvation is not achieved, but salvation is received by accepting the good news that Jesus took our place. For many of you Bible students, you may at one time in your life or another heard of something called the five solas. Have you heard of the five solas? They're absolutely intriguing. The five solas came out of and really represented the core of Reformation teaching, and they came to really say, we want the pendulum to be on the other side of the arc, and we're different from this false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And here they are. You have sola scriptura, which means scripture alone, sola fide, which means faith alone, sola gratia, which means grace alone, solo Christo, which means Christ alone, and soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Each phrase is rooted in Scripture, and again, served to distinguish the position of the early reformers from that of the Roman Catholic Church. So if we maybe synthesized all five solas, you would come up with a statement, something like this, that salvation is all about our faith in God's Word, God's grace, God's Son, for God's glory. So now Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We'll look at verses 1 and 2, and then verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And then verse 16, he goes on to say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Notice that it's from faith to faith, not from work to work or work to points or anything like that. And we find that those who are just or those who are justified before the Lord or those who are in a right relationship with the Lord are living by faith. And so four aspects of the gospel of God we're going to go through, and then at the end we will summarize. But the first is this: the gospel is singular in its source. Singular. We notice in verse 1 it's the gospel of God, meaning out of God, or it comes from God. In verse 16 it's the gospel of Christ. It's not two different gospels, it's the same gospel, but the source is in God. It's not human invention, but it's divine revelation. There's nothing else like it. It starts with God. It originated from God. The Bible says even in Galatians 1:11 that the gospel was not man-made. Paul didn't come up with it. He was a herald. He was an announcer of the gospel of God. He was a proclaimer. And even the power in which Paul shared, it wasn't Paul. The authority, the power wasn't in Paul. It was behind Paul. It was the gospel that he was sharing. And so God is the source of the gospel. It came from him. It was birthed out of his love for fallen and sinful man. You should know that the gospel isn't even God's contingency plan. It's his primary plan. It is the plan. It's not a backup plan of sorts, in the event that we can't save ourselves or do enough works, and it's that gospel that comes along to just get us over the finish line. That's not it at all. The gospel is where truth and grace collide, and we're the beneficiaries. The gospel, as we sung earlier, is where justice and mercy come together in absolute beauty. And this is important. Where God can be just in forgiving us and saving us from our sin because Jesus paid the penalty. It's a beautiful scenario that God has put forth before us. So just as there was the judgment of the flaming sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden, there was something else. There were animal skins that covered Adam and Eve. Just as there was a brutal execution on Calvary, there's forgiveness for the sinner and love for the outcast at the foot of the cross. The gospel is so glorious. Even the prophets of old tried to grasp the importance and the implications of it. They saw it coming, kind of looking through a glass dimly, so to speak. 1 Peter 1:10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. And so in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, we find that because the gospel has its source in God, Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel in any way. He didn't communicate the gospel in a timid way. Well, you know, there's this thing, you know, like you finally get to a point in a presentation where you have to say, well, you know, once you buy this soap, then you need to go find five other people to buy the soap. And, you know, then they find five people. And you're kind of ashamed a little bit if you've ever been involved in multi-level scams, pyramid schemes. Paul wasn't ashamed at all because the source of the gospel was God. Our job isn't to try to make the gospel relevant. We just need to show people that the gospel is relevant. It can save their souls. And so the gospel is not just singular in its source, but number two, it's very, very unique in its substance. It's unique in that the gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about a person. God has opened up his kingdom to sinners through Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is our substitute. He took the place that we deserved so that we could go free and God could still be just. You see, we started out separated from God, and then God brought us near, even close to himself through Jesus. We were once prideful, living for ourselves. We had probably a worldly regard for Jesus. And we were even separated from God in two ways, being born sinners and then being sinners just fine on our own. We say that we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice, both. So we're really doubly condemned. It's sin that separates us from God, and that's bad news, to be separated from God, to be alienated from God. And probably the worst news for anyone is to reject the gospel of God time and time again through their whole life to where they breathe their last and the silver cord is cut and they enter into eternity having rejected this free gift of salvation. That's the worst news ever to find someone that has done that. But it's the greatest news ever to find even someone on their deathbed claiming Christ as their Savior and receiving the free gift of salvation. We'll talk about that. Those deathbed conversions, that's not how God would want. He would want someone from very early on in their age, when they reach that whatever age of accountability, to realize that they're a sinner and they need salvation, that salvation is found in Jesus, and then live a life in response to that. But this good news is that God's wrath against sin and his justice was satisfied because Jesus took our punishment so that we could be right with God and have right standing before God. Paul says this so succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so you see, there's been this great exchange. My sins have been placed to Christ's account, and his righteousness has been placed to my account, where you actually, if you've trusted in the Lord, you become the righteousness of God, but in Christ. And so here you have this deathbed experience, so to speak, with the thief on the cross. Remember, Jesus was hung between two thieves. One thief figures it out. He knew that he deserved to be there. He knew that he deserved death because of his actions. And he speaks to the Lord Jesus, And he says, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And you know what happened for that man? The door of heaven swung wide open in that moment. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And when I go through this list, you have to ask yourself, who in their right mind would not want to partake of the forgiveness and the destiny and all these amazing benefits of salvation? It's all new. It's all new, not just a new heart and a new destiny. Those are the keys, okay? We can't ever forget those main things: forgiveness of sin and a resurrected eternal life with the Lord for all eternity. But we get a new start. We don't deserve that. We get a new family and a new destiny and a new direction and new attitudes and new assignments and a vision, new desires, a whole new reality, a whole new mentality, even new emotions and new feelings that are now brought into subjugation or brought into the authority of Scripture. It's amazing. But then also this beautiful new union with God through Jesus, to where now nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter. It starts out, there is now therefore no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And you know how it ends? It ends with, there is now therefore no separation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so, when you think about the thief on the cross, he only experienced moments of this, of being a new creature in Christ. Just a little tiny sliver, a little tiny glimmer, just one little piece of that irritating glitter that gets spread around a church from some kids ministry craft. Just a little piece. But he entered into eternity because Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. The substance of the gospel is so simple. Again, we read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 where Paul writes, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Did you notice the period that Paul put there? He's not good with periods. He does commas a lot and different things like that. But period. You will be saved, period. And so what the thief on the cross experienced is what we experience. We enter in by the same way and the same strength of the gospel, where the thief applied this, and he was saved. He confessed Jesus as Lord with his mouth, didn't he? He said, Lord, remember me. He said, Lord, he confessed Jesus as Lord. And then in a very interesting way, he believed that God would raise him from the dead. You remember the rest of his phrase? He said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. He had some kind of realization that the death that Jesus was about to experience wasn't the final thing, and that he would be risen from the dead and he was going to receive a kingdom. A dead man can't receive a kingdom. Ah, but a resurrected man can, and Jesus did. And so the gospel substance is uniquely simple. And this is so different than the quote-unquote gospel of man that preaches all sorts of messages about, you know, being outwardly successful. When you look at the world, you find that, you know, in the world's eyes, you don't measure up. And we find that we don't with the world's standards. And then you start noticing books and magazines and blogs and bumper stickers and seminars and all the rest, you know, books like How to Win Friends and Influence People. Have you heard of that one? Or I'm telling you what, there's a surge in books of how to deal with anxiety. And the Bible tells us how to deal with anxiety. Things like 7 things you need to know to fix your marriage, or 5 ways to make money, or 5 ways to manage your money if you can't keep it, or, you know, 5 things you need to buy this year, or 5 ways to get out of debt. I mean, it's just a terrible cycle. And people are just going from thing to thing to thing to thing, and it never satisfies. It never works real change in your life at the soul level, because you can never do enough. You can never arrive. If you look at Romans 1, verse 17, it says that the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. What is the righteousness of God? Well, two things just for our conversation this morning. The righteousness of God reveals what's required. What's required? Absolute perfection. That's the standard, but that's the problem, because we can't reach that standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God and His righteous standard. But then also, the righteousness of God reveals what is achieved. We now have what we call atonement. We have at-one-ment with God because of the gospel of God, because of God's Son taking our place. And so because of Jesus, because of the cross, I can now have oneness with God based on what He did and based on the gospel of God that He's revealed to us. I'm going from an enemy of God to be one of God's sons or being one of God's daughters. Wow. The righteousness of God bestows salvation upon all who trust in Jesus and grace for those who believe. It's grace alone, by faith alone, and Christ alone, and it's all about Jesus. And so you can definitely say the gospel is singular in its source. It's unique in its substance. But number three, it's also very broad in its scope. It's broad in its scope. Notice verse 16 of Romans 1. It says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone means everyone. This is even echoed in Romans 3, 21 and 22. Check this out. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law and rule-keeping is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Wow. The gospel is from God, speaking of its source. It's in Christ, which speaks of the substance. And it's to all, which speaks of its grand scope. It's available to everyone, even though not everyone will accept it. Some people even resist all the way to the end. But you know what? That doesn't mean that the gospel doesn't go out or that the gospel's not available to the rebel or the person kicking against the goats. The gospel is, the scope is so wide, it meets the person who feels so bad that they don't think there is any hope. But then the gospel goes out to the person who feels so good where they might think that there is no need. The gospel's scope is that broad. It addresses both. When you think of the prodigal son who left his father's house and he sowed the wild oats and prodigal living. He went all the way to the end. And for a Jewish boy, he couldn't really go any further than ending up literally in a pigsty trying to forage for food in a pig trough. That's just, that. If you're wondering, that's not kosher, okay? It's not kosher. I mean, that's the lowest of low that he could possibly experience. But what brought him back? The prodigal son came back to the father's house at the mere prospect of mercy. Just the prospect of it. For him, there was a glimmer that his father may take him back and he might be able to be a worker in his father's house. There was a glimmer of hope, a sliver of hope, a flicker of hope that the father would take back the son. And the gospel of God contains within it this beautiful invitation that says, come. You know what also? The gospel of God contains a wonderful invitation that for some, maybe even here this morning, is come back. come back. You've strayed. You've gotten off course. And maybe you don't need to be saved, but maybe that's you and you've gotten off course and you need to come back. You've been on some journey and you've found yourself in a place where you don't want to be. And God says, come back. Come back. Well, guess what? Today's your day to be right with God. If you don't know Jesus, then today is your day to repent of your sin and turn to Jesus and accept his free gift of salvation and settle the eternal issue. But also, if you've gone astray and you're prodigal and maybe some of these words are piercing your heart or you're feeling convicted or feeling that you're far from God, God's saying, today's the day that you should come back. That's glorious. The invitation goes out to all. But my friends, there has to be a response to it. There's a glorious invitation, but like with any invitation, you have to come, you have to respond, like to an invitation to come over for dinner. You just can't leave it hanging indefinitely with you know, your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have to respond to the invitation to be on the register, okay? You can't just let the invitation hang there. Like with any wedding invitation, as you well should, when it says RSVP by text or email or phone call or this new thing now where it's like scan the QR code and that, you know, all of that. You have to respond. You have to respond. John Calvin said, all of what Christ has done is of no value to us so long as we remain outside of Christ. Thus, it is the responsibility of those in Christ to share with others about Christ. And so it becomes now for the Christian not only important that we have responded, but that we start handing out invitations to other people. You know, Jesus wants us to go to the highways and the byways and share this good news with as many people as possible. For whatever reason, he chose you, he chose me, he chose the church to do this great and glorious work. And remember this, that most likely for every single one of us, someone shared the gospel with us. Someone shared the gospel with us. The scope of the gospel is huge, but we must not forget it includes us. We are a part of the everyone and the whosoever and the all. The gospel of God, because its scope is broad and it's unique and its source is from God, it even follows logical reasoning. Like if you've heard of logical syllogisms, we talk about formal logic where you have, normally you have two, not prepositions, suppositions, is that the word? You have two... Whatchamacallits, thank you, brother. Premises, thank you. You have two premises, you know, one, two, and then it's followed by a conclusion. We also call this a syllogism. So this is Big Word Sunday, right? Well, here, and guess what? God baked logic into the universe, okay? That's why you can realize, oh, this makes sense. 2 + 2 = 4. Thank you. Okay, here it is. Christ died for sinners. I am a sinner. Therefore, Christ died for me. Boom. It's airtight. And so the gospel is not only to be believed, but shared. And Christian, you don't have to be ashamed in sharing the gospel. If someone rejects your presentation of the gospel, as simple as it might be, as long as it's accurate, it can be super simple. Like the blind man, all I know is I was blind and now I see, and that guy is the guy that healed me, right? Wow. You don't have to be ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation. You know, I love those captive audiences that you get, you know, in life when you're standing in line, when you're sitting next to someone on a bus or public transportation or on an airplane. And you know what? When I'm sharing and if they check out or before they put their earbuds in or their headphones on or whatever, if they've totally shut me off or like, you know, kind of like, oh, I don't really want to talk about that or whatever, I try to get this in. Is that jet fuel coming off the wing? I'm just trying to share, but just understand that you don't have to be ashamed when you share the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation. And then number four, the gospel is colossal in its significance. It's colossal in its significance. And I'll tell you, it is sad that many preachers and pastors don't believe this. They've lost confidence in the gospel, and they end up preaching works and rule-keeping and adding to the gospel. It's not Jesus plus or Jesus and, it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's Christ alone. They end up watering down the truth and twisting the scriptures for their own monetary gain. I'll tell you what, there is something inside our flesh that wants to work. We want to do. We want to participate. We want to say, I had something to do with this. We're sinners and sinful like that. And I'll tell you what, there are preachers who will camp on that, or they'll use that innate desire inside of us to want to try to work for something or add to the gospel. They end up telling people what they want to hear and end up filling stadiums and writing self-help books and all the rest. And while such people might seem intelligent, 2 Peter 3:16 tells us that this twisting of scripture proves that they're actually unstable and untaught. They might look like they have it together. They might look like they're really, really smart or know what they're talking about. But Peter says, no, you twist the scriptures. You're proving that you really don't know what you're talking about. And you're unstable. You know, maybe in our modern vernacular, unhinged. People who twist the scriptures for their own gain, they're unhinged. People in our world have become dull of hearing. They can no longer digest the truth. This thing was prophesied and even spoken about by Paul to his protege Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up or gather up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That is a sad state, and that's what's going on in the world today, where people are exchanging the truth for fables. And I tell you what, it not only breaks my heart, but it's angering when pastors will teach a message from either a non-biblical book, they're not teaching out of the Bible, but they'll teach on a Sunday morning from a book that they wrote. I mean, come on. You have 66 books to teach from, and you have to teach from your book that you just wrote? Start backing away, looking for the lightning clouds, you know? The gospel is immensely significant. Because no one is added to the church or family of God without the gospel. No one has been given the right to enter the kingdom of heaven because of a coexist sticker on their car. Why aren't you tolerant? Wow, come on in. Doesn't work that way. No one goes to heaven even by owning a car or not owning a car or owning five cars or whatever. No one goes to heaven by having thousands of friends or by having no friends. Listen, going to heaven is not about how many people you can be at peace with, but being at peace with God through His Son, Jesus. It's not about being the most likable person in the entire world and nobody hates you. And if that's the case, I mean, good for you, but that does not get you into heaven. The gospel is very significant. The thief on the cross did nothing but believe on Jesus. Perhaps, when he went to heaven, he was asked this question: "On what authority do you enter into heaven, the kingdom of God?" Well, I can imagine his response would be, "The man on the middle cross said I could come." Good enough, come on in. The gospel is not something that man does. It's something that God has done for us. The gospel is not have your best life now, as what's become popular. You know who I'm talking about. But I'll tell you this. When I think about that, my best life will be when I'm with Christ and standing in his likeness. I'm going to start living my best life when I have a resurrected body. I'm going to start living my best life when I'm worshiping with you, if you've trusted in Christ, on the glassy sea, and we're casting down our crowns before the Lord. But right now, it's different. We're saved. We have the peace of God and the forgiveness of sins. We have a glorious future. But right now, you know what the calculus is? The calculus is messy, and it's difficult, and there's trials, and there's tribulations, and we have cells in our body and body parts that don't do what they're supposed to do, and we're under construction spiritually. And right now, there's pain and sorrow and turmoil. But you know what we have? In Christ, we have hope. There's the peace of God that passes my understanding, and it bypasses my ability to figure things out. Have you ever been really stressed and you've said to yourself, I just can't wrap my mind around this? Well, guess what? Cast your cares upon Jesus and let him give you a peace that passes your understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ. The gospel isn't even that Jesus came to be your best friend, but the gospel is Jesus saves, he can be your savior, and what a friend we have in Jesus. That's the right perspective. The gospel is not even placing our trust in the church, but in Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. The gospel isn't even about moralism or behavior modification, because that just produces sinners who are potentially better behaved. I like this statement. Jesus did not come to make bad men better. He came to make dead men live. Wow. It's true. The gospel is the fact and truth that God sent his one and only Son to live a perfect life, die a brutal death, and rise from the dead on the third day. And even now, you know what his main mission is now, his main occupation now? The Bible teaches us that he's making intercession for you, for the saints. He's interceding for you so that there's no accusation that can come against you. He's interceding for you, and he doesn't stop. So if you were asked this question, on what basis are you entering heaven? You're standing before the pearly gates. Look, I don't know if it's going to go down like that, but let's just say for argument's sake that that was the case. You die, you're whisked to heaven, you're at the pearly gates, which you can imagine in your mind right now, and you're asked the question, maybe by St. Peter, I don't know, but here comes the question, on what basis are you entering heaven? That's a good question to wrestle with. You need to have an answer. What would you say if you were asked that? What would you say after church if I came up to you, or maybe one of your friends or family members say, you know what, that was a good question. Mom, Dad, on what basis are you entering into heaven? That's a good question. And it's very, very important for us to consider, because our eternal destiny depends upon it. And I hope each one of you has confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you believe that God has raised him from the dead. I really do hope that each one of you truly know that your sins have been forgiven and that Jesus has given you a future and a hope. If not, then, like I mentioned before, today is a day of salvation. Just stop messing around, stop kicking against the goads, and get saved. Time is short, okay? You look at the world, you look at our nation, you look at our state, time is short. Really, really short. Let me summarize this. The gospel is singular in its source. The gospel is from God. It's of God. It's powerful. You don't have to be ashamed of it. The gospel is unique in its substance. We've all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, but we've also been given mercy and have been forgiven of our debt because Jesus died in our place. And we only have to receive the free gift of salvation from God's Son, who died what we call a substitutionary death and rose gloriously on the third day, conquering death itself. I tell you what, when we go to the Garden Tomb, I hope every single one of our tour members can get a picture next to the tomb and maybe do something like this. Still empty. It's empty. Jesus is still risen. He's alive. Number three, the gospel is broad in its scope. The good news is for all who believe. One of the things that Jesus was referencing when he was talking to Nicodemus, when he talked about as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, okay, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In Numbers 21:8, it says, everyone who had been bitten by the snake and were subject to this plague, everyone who looks at the bronze serpent shall live, God says. Everyone. Everyone. Of course, that's a beautiful prophetic type, so to speak, looking forward to the cross of Christ. The gospel is broad in its scope for everyone. It's in Romans 1:16. It's the whosoever in John 3:16. It's the for all that we read in 2 Corinthians 5:15. It's broad in its scope, but it's narrow in its truth, where Jesus is the only way to be saved. He told us this in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Number four, the gospel is colossal in its significance. It's the good news of what God has already done for us, not what we can do for God. We now get to respond to so great a salvation. But when man's religion says, do, 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 the gospel says, done, 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 and finished. Secure for us. That's why it's good news. In all of this, mankind is just simply left with the choice. God already said in the Old Testament, choose life. And it's my prayer that all would choose and cling to Jesus, who is the life. So if you've believed on the gospel of Jesus, keep believing in the gospel of Jesus. There's salvation in no other. If you've gone astray, come back. If you've never settled the eternal issue, today is the day of salvation. And this is powerful because the gospel, the casket maker, Richard Grasshopper Liggett, and Billy Graham, and Chuck Smith, and the thief on the cross, and even you and me, because of the power of the gospel of God, we can all share the same destiny. Isn't that amazing? I believe so. Jesus, we do thank you for who you are in our lives and that you are the Savior. You're the one who came to take our place, to bear the sins of the world. My sin, Lord, you bore on your shoulders. And for that, we are thankful. Jesus, you did die a brutal death. But Lord, after the third day, you rose again in awesome glory. And we're thankful for that. You have full authority to offer and grant salvation to the sinner. And so, Lord, we just want to give you all thanks and all praise. And even just now, I just pray for those who maybe need to come back. They've gone astray. They've done some prodigal living. Lord, I pray that they would just realize that you're telling them with arms open wide to come back. Come back. And for the person who's never placed their faith and trust in you, Jesus, that they would simply admit that they're a sinner and that they need salvation, that they would believe on you and believe that you love them and that you died on the cross for them and confess you as Lord, and that you indeed rose from the dead and are indeed offering them forgiveness and salvation in these very moments, Lord. And so I pray that you would do a work in our midst. Lord, give us a deeper love for your word and a deeper appreciation for your gospel. And may we always make sure that the gospel we are preaching comes directly from your word. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this time in your name. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen.